Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I'd like for you to turn with me into John's Gospel. We're getting very close to finishing this book. I have taught and preached from John's Gospel many times over the last years, but this time has been especially refreshing to me as the Lord has given me fresh focus on different passages. And I had someone say the message 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, that they were still chewing on it, trying to figure out if I was right. Good. I like that. Do that. Go to the Word. Test it and try it through the Holy Spirit. Because we want to own it as truth personally. Don't just sit there and take it because I said it, but try it to know that it's from the Lord. That allows that word of the Lord to continue to move inside of us. You know, I have been thrust throughout the years into many difficult situations, and I have found many times going at the situation itself head on brings more division, more stress. But to just begin to pour the Word of God into that circumstance or situation, even seemingly a word that's not directly connected to that event, but just the Word of God coming in, begins to break down the stress and the difficulty and begins to add new life. I trust God's word. I do. I say that this morning because I think it's very important for us to realize, you know, sometimes when we're going through something in our lives, we start hunting in the Bible for that one passage that might deal with our individual circumstance. Hello? Anybody ever do that? You know, we will consult various books and concordances and everything to try and find that one specific verse that deals with our particular circumstance that we're going through. I want you to know this morning that we don't have to, well, forgive this terminology, but I think it's true, play that game. It's not bad. It's not bad for us to go searching the Word of God about anything. You'll benefit from it. But my point to you this morning is that God's Word, in its cleansing and washing and power, can minister to you, even though the passage itself may not directly relate to your issue. Paul called it the washing of water of the Word. Washing of the water of the Word. There is something that happens when you're going through a circumstance. Allow the cleansing, washing power of the Word of God to flow through your life. But, oh, you know, I read it and I can't understand all of it. That's okay too. We're talking miraculous. On the day that we get this all figured out, folks, we'll be in heaven. It's true. He purposed it. that it would be beyond our understanding on any one given day. But what you will find is if you live in this book, that on the day that he wants you to know and understand and own a passage, if you're living in the book, it may just come to you in the middle of the night. You go, oh my goodness, that's what he's saying. You may be reading something else in the Word, and all of a sudden another passage in another place comes alive to you this morning. And that's kind of where we're at today. That's just a little preface of what's about to happen here. We are climbing, if you will, to the pinnacle of the life of Jesus. This morning, we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. Everything in the life of Jesus led up to this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 19, we closed out our last session. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is Aramaic, is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him, two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. The jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. We'll stop there. Father, I pray that your word would just be like a flow of beautiful cleansing water over our souls today. I pray that you would give us a fresh clarity of the sacrifice that you made. That as we conclude this service and step to the table and take of the elements of communion, that they would have new and fresh meaning to us. Bring your word alive in us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever looked down at your clothes and seen a thread? And you think, well, I'll just pick that off and throw it aside. But when you grabbed a hold of it and started to pull it, you begin to notice that the coat or shirt or whatever it was starts to disappear. How many have ever had that experience? Some of you haven't. Well, you have something to look forward to. Fun. Just pull it out. When you realize what's happening, you stop immediately and you sever the string and then discard it and then look what you, the mess that you made. And if you're a guy, you take it to your wife and go, I didn't know. Can you fix it? Today's message, we're going to tug on a thread of scriptural history to uncover, if you will, an incredible truth of Christ's engagement and fulfillment of God's plan for all of mankind. We're going to look at the crucifixion, but through the lens of the Passover. And even as we try to do this, I want to say, grabbing hold of this single thread, we're not going to try to exhaust and pull it until the garment falls apart. But I do think that the Holy Spirit wants us to see some particular things about this. So if you can, tuck something in John chapter 19, but then go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 11 and 12. In order to get involved with this, we have to understand, first of all, the need that existed for a Passover feast to occur. Jacob's children and their children and their children and their children lived in Egypt for 400 years. And though they started off under Joseph's care and everything was, well, they were a favored people living in the land of Goshen, one of the richest places in all of Egypt. Things didn't stay that way because when that Pharaoh died and Joseph died, they were by that time a very numerous people. And so the new Pharaoh was scared of them. And yet, even by that time, they had begun to serve a purpose in Egypt. So instead of pushing them away, he enslaved them. He said, we will rule heavily over them. So he began then, and for many of those 400 years, they worked and labored as the slaves of the Egyptian people. And as that was occurring, they began to cry out to God because of their affliction and their slavery. And the Lord heard their prayer. Now, we should keep in mind that God had already spoken prophetically to the generations and saying that this was going to happen. But he said, I will not forget you. I will come and gather you unto myself. I've got a plan for you. This goes to what I was talking about earlier. You know, if you look at the surface of some circumstances, in the immediate, you say, there's never going to be a good outcome here. But if you belong to the Lord, He has a plan to prosper you, to bless you, to move you forward. Can't see it sometimes in the immediate sense. It's like, oh, God, have you forgotten me? No, He has not forgotten you. He did not forget the people of Israel. He said, but my goodness, Pastor, they were in slavery for probably 300 years, and that slavery became more and more and more intense. How could God do that to them? Hey, what he had prepared for them as a people was so much greater than anything that they could ever suffer. There is value for us to keep ourselves in the moment at times and not get out ahead. There could be an amen in there someplace. But there's also a place for us to realize that God is the God of the long term. I could say it in this way. He's into finish lines. Huh? And he's really good with endings. And if we put and keep our trust in him, he has a plan. And he'll work us through to that glorious plan. As Jeremiah spoke the words of the Lord, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, a plan to bless you. Turn to somebody this morning and say, God's got a plan for you. And then you say back to them, amen. Because that says, so let it be. God has a plan for you. Amen. Can't see it today. Don't know what it is. Going through some stuff. Absolutely. But I belong to God. So that means he has a plan. Now, it's always fascinated me, this whole story of the deliverance of Israel from slavery. Because God could have done it in a completely different way. How many realize that? Now, honestly, if he would have sought my counsel, I could have shared with him, just zap him. And then walk out. It all seemed like a whole bunch of trouble to me. Honestly, I'm just being honest with you. It just seemed like a whole lot of trouble that they went through to accomplish what God could have done just like that. And then it turns up the amazement when I see, and God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. Okay? But see, there were lessons there. There were things happening there that are not even in the pages of this book. Things that we will never be privy to. Things we will never understand. That God was doing in the people of Egypt and in the life of Pharaoh. Things that, we won't know about until glory. And when we're in glory, we may not care. Now, that may make you mad, but that's fine too. He's God, we're not. But then it's fascinating to see then how this whole thing began to unfold. Because, first of all, Israel was taken down the same journey as the rest of the Egyptians. Remember with me, there's a plague of blood that covered all of Egypt. They went to get water, it was blood. The Israelites, we're dealing with that just as the Egyptians were. There was a plague of frogs. And the frogs were in among all of the Israelites in the same way that they were among the people of Egypt. There was a plague of gnats. Yuck. So thick, it was like a cloud. And it was over the whole land, including the Israelites. And I say, okay, now wait a minute. God, this whole thing is about their deliverance. So why in the world would you make them have to go through it? And then I realized that even those that God is delivering have lessons to learn in the mix. They needed to see the intensity of God's judgment. They needed to see the power of what he was doing in all of Egypt, because then the next plague that came was the plague of flies. And it says, and when God sent the plague of flies, the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were at, did not have any flies, but all the rest of Egypt had it. And we realized this morning that because they had the gnats, but they didn't have the flies, there was a lot more praise that came about. Huh? You see, if they hadn't have gone through the first three of those plagues, it would have just been, na 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 boo boo. But because they went through those first three plagues and then God stopped it there, it not only showed Pharaoh that there was a difference between the people of God and the people of Egypt, but it showed the people themselves that there's a difference. God is working here. So then there was a plague on livestock, all of Egypt, but not on the Israelites. Plague of boils, all of Egypt, but not the Israelites. A plague of hail, all of Egypt, but not in Goshen. There was a plague of locusts, all of Egypt, but not in Goshen where the Israelites were living. A plague of darkness, all of Egypt, but not in Goshen. Can I just fit a little bit of a lesson in there for all of us? You know, sometimes we go through the illness in the same way that everybody else goes through. And sometimes the Lord stops it in the middle. Huh? And the end is different than what most people have. You know, that's one thing. When I go to visit somebody in the hospital, I get a telephone call, as I did 5 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, and John had been put into the hospital and he's vomiting blood, you know, and scoot my way up there to visit him in the hospital. And the whole way up there, my thought is, God's not done yet. This is what is happening. It happens to him like it's happening to other individuals, but John belongs to God. You know, and then all of a sudden, then it begins to change and alter the way that you pray. Lord, may everything that you're wanting to accomplish here be accomplished. I know, folks, this isn't Sunday school. We need to grow up a little bit. Hear me? We want God to just go boom, 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 boom. Never an affliction, never a struggle, never a difficulty. Lord, if I'm walking with you, then I should never have to go through anything. Huh? That's the way we would like for it to be, but sometimes you got to swallow a few gnats. Sometimes the water around you is turned to blood. Sometimes there's frogs in your land. But hang on. Because if you're God's, God has a plan, and he's working his plan to his end, and it will be beneficial to you. After coming through those first three plagues, don't you know that when they heard that there was flies that had covered all of Egypt, that those people of God were saying, hallelujah. And then when the livestock started dying, and they're watching theirs, bah, bah, getting along just fine, don't you know that they said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sometimes, folks, we do not realize the faithfulness. We do not realize the power of God in our lives unless we have something to compare it to. See, there was one more plague. And this is the one we grab a hold of this thread this morning. If you look with me at verse number 4 of the 11th chapter of Exodus, Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, as well as the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. I want you to know this morning, I believe by the voice of the Spirit of God, He wants you to know that there's a difference between His people, those who are serving Him, those who are walking in Him, and the rest of the world. Even though we may occasionally go through some of the same plagues, hang on, because God's not finished yet. If you belong to Him, the distinction will come to light. And if you're smart, you'll praise Him. The Lord promised a deliverance to the people of Israel. And He walked them on this journey. It was a journey of obedience. It was a journey of incredible power. It was a journey that if they would have remembered this journey, they would have been a lot better off for it. Folks, let me just pause right here and say, oh, do we recognize the need for the deliverance of the Lord from the bondages of this world? We have to recognize the need. Jesus did not go to the cross just so that we'd have something to read about. Jesus went to the cross because there is a need that existed that could not be met any other way but by the Son of God coming, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, and dying upon that cross, giving His life for our sins. He paid a debt we owe. I think sometimes we rush too quickly over the guilt and the pain and the horror of our sin. We don't make it bad enough. We jump. Give me grace. Give me the free, unmerited stuff that God has promised to me. But the question has to be on the table, why do I need it? I need it because there is sin in my life, and the wages of sin is death. And without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Passover of Jesus Christ, without His shed blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no salvation. There is no heaven. Do we see that the world is on a course for destruction? Are we looking with open eyes at the slide of mankind into every thought of evil continually? It's really easy because it's happening right before our eyes, and we're carried along. We're being borne along right along with it. And our morality and our decision making and everything is being affected. We're changing. I say we're people of God. We're changing right along with us. It goes to show that we're not only in Egypt, but Egypt's in us. I said this to you before, I'm going to continue to say it as long as I can hold this pulpit, and that is, folks, we've got to call sin, sin. We've got to see the ugliness of our sin. Don't become accustomed to what you know is sin in your life. You say, but oh, Pastor, my sin is under the blood of Jesus. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But never, never, never let sin, the thing that separates us from God, never let it become casual in our lives. Never, never, never. Never be accepting of the sin and say, well, it's just me. Well, it's just the way my parents were. Well, it's just, no, there's no just to it. There's no justice to it. It's sin, and sin separates us from God. You want to know, you want to understand grace, you want to really have a full perspective of grace, then get a full perspective of the sin that is in your life. And you will realize very quickly, wow, I can't believe that the God of the universe would turn His attention to me. An amazing grace will come pouring forth from you with a brand new sound. Understand your need. The second part of this was that God told him, He said, choose a lamb. Choose a lamb for your family. Choose a lamb sized for your family. Choose one that you can consume in a single night. And if your family's really small and you cannot do it, then get together with a neighbor and choose a lamb. He says over there in chapter 12, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Verse 4. Determine the amount that each person will eat. Only a certain type of lamb will do. Exodus 12:5. The animal must be a year old, male, without defect, taken from the sheep or the goats. Take care of the lamb from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month, and then slay the lamb. The whole community must slay the lamb on the same day at twilight, and not one of the bones should be broken. Verse 8, roast the lamb, head, legs, and inner parts. Roast it with bitter herbs. Roast it over the fire. And then eat the lamb. Consume the entire lamb. If any is left over, burn it in the fire. They were to eat fully dressed and with their shoes on. Oh, my friends, can you see the parallel to Jesus? Can we see what Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The only reason why this little lamb worked was because 1,300 years later, the Lamb of God would be sacrificed on a cross. The only reason why the death angel would pass over the people of Israel in the land of Egypt was because Jesus came as a paschal lamb and gave his life. 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul acknowledges this. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Chosen because he was without spot or blemish. Taken out of the flock of humanity, offered completely his whole body as a sacrifice, and not one of his bones were broken. He was roasted over the flame of the fire of God's wrath, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. You say, how is it possible? Friends, I can't tell you. All I can tell you is, it's what God said. And if you choose to believe, there's salvation. In John 19:37 says, and they looked on the one that they had pierced. The life of Christ is to be consumed by believers. I've been talking to you now for some months out of this Gospel of John, but under the canopy of Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Take me in, Jesus says. Digest me. Consume me. On one occasion, he stood up and he said to the people, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And people left. But his statement to them is a statement to us, to consume the Lord. Learn of him. Draw him in. Get to know him. Get to know who he is and what he's about. Because when you do, it will be rest. It'll be life. It'll be strength. It'll be power. It'll be eternity to us. Don't you find it interesting, the fact that Jesus was killed on preparation day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so that he would be placed upon that cross and his body be taken down before the Israelites went into their homes to celebrate the Passover? He, Jesus, is the Lamb. You go to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, and when they're searching all over heaven looking for someone who's worthy to open the books of end things, and all of a sudden they look up and John is grieving that there's nobody to be found. And the angel of the Lord says, take care. Hold on. And a lamb comes forth as it had been slain. and takes his place upon the throne. You know, get the pictures right of heaven. The Passover lamb is going to stand before us in glory. A bleeding, dying, consumed Lamb of God. So that you and I will realize we're here because of Him. In verse number 7 of chapter 12, we get the last part of this. He says, after they slay this lamb, they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Down in verse number 12, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. I want you just for a moment to turn on your imagination and think with me of what this scene would have looked like. House after house. Maybe we can't capture a full image of what their homes look like, but just imagine what these streets looked like as they came out and took and dipped into that blood with some kind of an article, dipped into that blood and splashed it over the top of the door, and splashed it on the side of the door, and blood was dripping all over the ground. And each home after home after home was doing that. I'm pretty sure, knowing just a little tiny bit about human nature, that there was probably one or two houses in the community that didn't. Because there's always some folks that know a better way, even when it's God's way. And so, you know, you look down that street, get an image of this. You're looking down that street, and though they may have had different colors on their houses and what have you, there would have been a trail, if you would, of blood stained on all of these doorways going down through there. And it was a sign. It was a sign that the person, the father in that house, believed God. He believed God enough to do. Now understand, see, we're setting way, 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 3,000 years past this. We're going, yeah, well, sure. I mean, yeah, why wouldn't somebody do that? I mean, the death angel was coming. But understand, the death angel had never come before. They did not see the severity of this. The only counsel that they had was that God said he was going to do something and he had done it. Are you with me? So God said he was going to do this, this, and this, and God did this, this, and this. And so then when God said to them, now I want you to take a lamb, I want you to slay it on this particular day, on the 14th day of what is now your first month, slay the lamb and take some of its blood and put it on your door. Now, this just doesn't make any sense at all. I just don't like messing in blood that way. I mean, we're accustomed. We will drain the blood out in the field someplace. We don't bring the blood on into the house. We don't bring it up around the house. We you know, because God said don't eat things that have blood in them. So, I mean, you know, we're good people. You're wanting a spirit on our house? Are you with me? Not just back there, but now. But don't you know the next day? And throughout the night, as they're hearing the cries and the screams, such as never have occurred before and never since in Egypt, as the screams are coming forth, as firstborn sons are dying all over Egypt. Don't you know, folks, that they were thrilled at the fact that they had blood on their doors? Because see, this was a personal thing for every man that was obedient, and it was a family thing for every family that had closed themselves in into that house and were under the covering of it, and it was a community thing. And can I say, it's one more thing. It was quite a witness to those who didn't believe. It says that Israel left the land rejoicing, dancing, singing. You can imagine. Look what the Lord has done. Folks, Christ, the Passover lamb, still holds today. He still is saying to people, apply the blood. Believe that my blood is a sufficient covering, that when the death angel comes, when judgment comes, that I will see the blood and pass over you. Every month when we hold this cup in our hand, we're not just drinking grape juice together. We are confirming a covenant that has been made with us that says, as we take and apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the doorpost of our lives, that when He comes around in judgment, He will see the blood and pass over us. Again, what a night that would have been as the death angel was moving across Egypt. And every time he came to a house that had the blood where God told him to put it, it was just like, can't touch that one. Can't touch that one. Can't touch that one. And then in he would go. Death and judgment are coming. You know how I know? Somebody tell me. Because God told us. He said, death comes to all men. But I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest. The key for us today is to know that the blood is on the doorposts of our heart. And you know what? When it happens, when it really happens, when the blood of Jesus is applied in my life, what really happens, it's not just that the death angel knows, but my family knows. My community knows. Those who are lost will know. Can you agree with me that there was not a single Israelite who was ashamed of that blood on their door? Huh? They weren't out there, you know, trying to, let me see if I can kind of paint it into the architecture here so that no one will see it. No. If they believed enough to put the blood on there, I got a feeling that they were going, okay, all right. Death angel, I mean, because this is a God who keeps His promises. This is a God who, when He says something, you can believe it. So He said His death angel's coming. His death angel's coming. He said that the firstborn of each house was going to be taken. So He's going to take the firstborn of every house that does not have the blood on the door. So honey, come on. Let's paint this thing. Let's get the blood. Don't let there be any question mark whatsoever that this house belongs to God. Isn't it time, church, that we get hold on the blood of Jesus and paint the doors? This thing of being secret, of our faith. Look, we're worrying about the wrong entity here. Be more concerned that the death angel's coming. Be more concerned that judgment's on its way. And say, come on, dear. Come on, kids. Let's get out here and do this thing upright. Paint the whole house. May it all be covered in the blood of Jesus. Isn't it amazing when we want His protection? We say, Lord, cover it over with Your blood. And the next day we forget. I don't know about you, but if I bleed on something, I pretty much write it off as being done. Hello? It's hard to get blood out. Good. It's hard to get the blood of Jesus off of you. I'm thankful for that. Is the lamb your lamb? The one for your house? Are you proclaiming like Joshua proclaimed, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? It's hard sometimes. It's hard because those that you love, you don't want to draw attention to their lack of belief. And yet folk, let them see. The doorposts are painted with the blood of Jesus.